Good morning. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, bringing some new nuggets of truth, I hope, to some of your minds and a challenge to your heart. In the last few days, I have listened to some preaching and teaching that I would argue with theologically, but the general tenet of what is being said is the same thing. I was watching television and not feeling very grand. I sat there a little bit bemused at first, and then I got excited because I realized that everything these people were saying, I had been reading and telling the congregations where I had been preaching, almost the same thing, but of course not quite exactly the way these chaps were reading it. And it boils down to this: Jesus is coming. What a wonderful thought. Jesus is coming. What a tremendous challenge. Jesus is coming. How wonderful the fact he comes. And we shall perhaps hear the chariots rolling. We shall perhaps see the flame of fire. We shall perhaps see all sorts of things that we never expected to see. Now, it's quite evident what is going on in the world is just a tremendous confusion. Our government is terribly confused about itself. Never mind all the other governments that we're trying to manipulate into some sort of accord to agree with us. We, in turn, are in such a turmoil as to know whether we want this person or that person as our new president. And the arguments are going on and all that sort of thing. And it's incredible to me that we're at least a year from the election, but we are making decisions that are going to last for another 4 years. And if they last 4 more years and they're negative, as they have been for nearly 8 years, then we as a country are in deep trouble, very deep trouble. But on the other side of that coin, if we see ourselves as people who are progressive enough to make a stride into the unknown and to put our hand in the hand of God and walk with him, if we can do that, then we shall find ourselves in a very attractive place because he will lead us and guide us. One of the things that we ended our last study with is found in the 3rd chapter of Ephesians and verses 9 through 10, when there is a great proclamation of things about the church. In the last days, we're told, the church will judge the world. This comes from 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. The church shall judge the angels. This comes from 1 Corinthians 6, 3. The church will sit on the throne with the Savior. This is Revelation 3:21. Now, I don't pretend to be much of a prophecy teacher or preacher, but it's time for us to wake up and see that God has been talking to us for years upon years, 2,000 plus years, and we have not yet responded to him. There is a deep need to respond. The test of discipleship is found where the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, and that's Acts of the Apostles 11 and verse 26. The disciple takes a sort of high importance and precedence over the name Christian. Disciples are learners. This literally means that their lives are leaning towards the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may learn in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. And what does he learn of us? What is the meaning? We need to see what is the things that are happening. And we find that discipleship is a very important part of our lives. I don't think it's so important that we quit other things. But remember, the disciple is not above his Lord. And you cannot and must not twist the scriptures to think otherwise. We are prone to do this, by the way, and it just destroys us. But if you go and you look at the simple words that are found in Isaiah 9 and verse 2, you read these words: the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And add that to the Gospel of John and chapter 1 and verse 4, the life was in the light of men. And in verse 5, the light shineth in darkness. Now, people are in darkness. We've been bamboozled into believing. The bamboozling has taken place in the political scene of things. And we are, all of us, talking political nonsense. Unless we sit back and sit down and are quite calm and see that God on his throne has something very powerful for us. We have power. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me, both in the heavens and in the earth." And the beautiful thing is that those that are trusting Jesus are trusting in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that power is mighty. Now, this is very, very mighty. And I want to bring before you the fact that people live in darkness because they're not prepared to live as Jesus calls us to live. We can live simply. We don't need to be cudgeled, pushed, and shoved and bashed into a shape that we are not. We need to be able to just curl our feet up under ourselves and sit by the fire for a moment or two and be quiet and know that God is God. "Be still," says the scripture, "and know I am God." Now, God is good. The Bible says so. He means no unkindness towards us, and even his correction is with long-suffering and tender mercy, and even his righteousness is poured out upon us if we trust him, and he will forgive all that has been wrong. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the beautiful thing is that the sins that we have committed are washed in the blood of Jesus and are taken away from us completely, and we are white as snow. And when repentance serves our hearts, you will find tears coming from your soul. And there will be tears before God because we didn't mean to be what we turned out to be. We didn't want to be what we've apparently turned into. And so we are concerned that the Lord Jesus is looking after us, keeping us, helping us, leading us, directing us and holding us very tightly, very tightly. I've told you before, and I tell you again, that many of the things that have held me together over the years goes back 80 plus years. And it takes me back to a time when I learned simple little songs in Sunday school. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." it teaches me to be true. And these are very simple songs. We today spend a lot of time singing, but complicated things that really are only known to those who write them. People speak of their depravity far more than they speak of their glory. The Lord Jesus is filled with glory. The life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. Let me ask you this simple question. Are you shining in the darkness in which you live, in which you work, in which you pray? I find my spirit tumbling down into a recess, not into hell, but into a recess sometimes when I hear Christians using language that derides the Lord Jesus. And we say words like, oh, geez, which is, oh, Jesus. We come across ourselves saying things and thinking things that have literally nothing to do with the Lord Jesus himself. And we don't have much to say. Things that Jesus said and did are copied and explained away. I am fed up with listening to people saying, now, we've got all this new knowledge that we did not have 2,000 years ago, and if Jesus were to speak this way today, this would be the meaning. I'm not sure that's correct. Jesus spoke as his Father gave him utterance, and he spoke of the things of heaven, and he spoke of the things of God, and he spoke of things that are yet unseen, and yet we've already translated, retranslated, rearranged and rethought, and we've come up with new thinking about this, that, and the other, and we're wrong. Let me take an instance, and let me share this with you lovingly. I don't mean this critically at all, but people and darkness are caught up in the same thing, prone to wander. Oh, we've changed those words in the old hymn. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Oh, you know, this is true. I am prone to wander, and I feel it. It's in my soul. This desire to wander away from the Lord Jesus and away from the attraction of the Holy Spirit and away from things that are holy and righteous and just and merciful. Oh, I can excuse all sorts of things in my life, but I need to be very careful, tremendously careful. The Lord Jesus said, the presence of love is what you should be exhibiting. There is no greater love than this, that a man love his neighbor in a way that he loves himself. What do you think of your neighbor? And how do you love him or her? And how do you, without moral degradation, love each other? I'm certainly not going to get into the moral degradation of this day. It's so filthy and so untrue to the things of God. I don't want anything to do with it, but I do want to share with you that's darkness and we are living in it. There was a great thing happened in 1953. I think it was January. It was after Christmas, I know. The whole of England was plunged into an inversion of atmosphere. It was called that. The wind could not break through, it seemed, and the wind could not move all the dreadful impurities that had risen up into the air and then stopped because there was no longer anything to brush them over the little island of Great Britain. And there we sat. And on the Sunday morning, I was to be preaching in a place, but there was no possible way to get there. No bus was running, no tram car was running, no trains were running. We were in darkness. We didn't know why. And then somebody said, well, it's the inversion of all the impurities that we've been pumping into the air, and the wind has not blown it away. Usually it blows out over the Atlantic or over the North Sea, and it vanishes. But right now there is no wind, and there was a great calm over all the country. Now, some people said this is the end of the world. I couldn't see that. But then I was young, and I was not thinking, perhaps, as some of the pundits might think, and I wasn't very concerned. So I went to the church round the corner, we used to call it, about a mile away, because I knew every curbstone, every road that would intersect, and I knew where I was just by walking. I wrapped a scarf around my nose and mouth and got to church and found that in church I was sitting towards the back, not at the back, but towards the back, and I could not see the pastor. I could not see the organ. I could not see anything except maybe two rows of people just immediately in front of me. The peripheral vision was completely gone. And I looked around and I thought, this is terrible. Well, evening came, and in those days we still had evening services, and I repeated the process. My mother saying to me, don't you think you ought to stay home? No, I love the Lord and I want to share my fellowship with him. So off I went to church, and one of the things she said that was silly, she said, well, it'll be dark when you leave here. It was already dark. We were all like blind people, those that dared to go out, leading blind people. And we had flashlights and things like that, but it didn't penetrate this darkness in London at all. And later I learned it was throughout the country. Well, I made my way to the church and I sat down amongst the congregation and the same thing. Total darkness. You could just see a lighter darkness where the chandeliers hung from the ceiling, but that's all you could see inside the building. And by the way, we had lunch, and my mother was sitting opposite me, and my brother and dad were sitting opposite each other. If my mother and I were north and south, they were east and west. And we sat around the table, and I am not exaggerating at all. We could not see each other around the dinner table, dinner being lunch in American, and we could not see the meal that was dished up, not clearly. And it was a spooky time in some senses, and yet it was an exciting time. And I remember with a flashlight, I started to read Revelation and how there would be darkness over all the land. And I thought, I wonder if this is what is taking place. Well, within a day or two, we had a scientific discussion somewhere amongst the boffins and the pundits, and they all knew what was wrong with us, and we all understood that our fireplaces were belching out too much coal smoke. It had to be changed. What a tremendous thing this all was. We lived in that darkness. We were prone to wander. People tried to go to church, to different places that were open. They couldn't find those places at all. Often the police were complaining. People were saying, well, get me to this place or that place, or have I turned round? And they were so confused. they couldn't see. The things that Jesus said and did are copied and explained away. There's a counterfeit that's gone on, and this was one of those counterfeits. Not the real thing, not light, but glimmers of truth, but not light. Let me give you an example or two, for it's important. First of all, we talk about peace. Now, peace is something that we negotiate. One country negotiates peace with another country. So the countries have an agreement between each other, and they have peace. Yet, the Holocaust did not come in peace. The Holocaust came because of no peace, even though peace had been negotiated. What a dreadful thing that was. And we pretend to have peace. We pretend that we have negotiated a lasting peace in the world. And our politicians waste goodness knows how much money and how much time of their lives trying to get this peace thought through the minds of those who want no peace. And it is a truth. There are many people in this world who do not want peace. They want something else. They want a villainy. They want to be able to fight, and they want to be able to jump up and down and say, this is wrong and you're wrong. And we threaten one another with vast machines and explosives and all those things. We threaten each other either openly or quietly and behind the scenes, but we threaten each other. We don't need to threat. You know, one of the things that really offends me is when I'm traveling and I'm going along the road and it says, fines doubled in this area, roadworks ahead. And then the next one will read, roadworks. Fines doubled, and it will remind me that if I'm caught doing something foolish in this area of the road, if the fine is $50, it's going to be $100. If it's $100, it's going to be $200. That is a veiled threat, and I don't need to be threatened. The first thing told me, be careful. This is a place where people are working and people are using shovels and machinery. Be careful as you drive through this area. I don't need to be threatened that my fine will be double if I'm wrong. And so we go on in life. Man's living in darkness, and we accept this darkness. Here's another one I would throw at you and say to you, you go to the doctor with a nasty pain and you say, sir, please fix this pain. He can't fix it. So you have more pain. There's more frustration, more disclaiming that we can help you. I went to a doctor one time and he said, well, just lay here for a few minutes and I'll be back. And he didn't come back for about 3.5 hours. By that time, I was ready to go home. But I couldn't find my clothes. They'd taken my clothes away, and although I ferreted around in the room where I was taken, I couldn't find my clothes. And a nurse happened to stick her head round, and she said, oh, you're still here. I said, well, I need a pair of breeches to leave here. Can you get me my breeches? Oh, just a minute. And off she went, and I didn't see her again. And about an hour later, a doctor stuck his nose round the door, and they were all going home. He said, are you still here? Well, obviously I was, and I started to giggle. He said, what are you giggling at? I said, well, it's so obvious. I'm here because you people put me here. Why am I still here is your own question, and you have to come up with your own answer. Oh, he said, I'm so sorry. My clothes were presented to me, and I dressed and I left the hospital, and as I was leaving, he said, "Now remember, we can help you." Well, they couldn't even find my clothes. How can they help me? A simple thing. Men live in darkness. We live in darkness. The medical profession is a remarkable profession. We have made remarkable strides into the medical world. And we have done things that just 5 or 10 years ago nobody would have dreamt of. And yet, we're still in darkness. Jesus is the light of the world, and with him there is no darkness at all, says the scripture. And we don't have to have a counterfeit. We don't have to have an explanation. We don't have to pretend we've got light when we haven't, and we don't have to go to the glimmers of truth but not the light. We have to turn to Jesus, who is the light of this world. Dear listener, catch this. Jesus has illuminated your heart and will reveal God's heart in the same illumination, and we may blend together and know salvation, it's called, and we can trust him for the rest of eternity. Are you in such a place? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we ask that you'll open the eyes of our hearts and create in our minds new thinking, that we may have the Word of God written on the fleshy tablets of our hearts, and we may rejoice in Jesus the Christ, the light of this remarkable world. All these things we ask in his name. Amen. Thank you for listening. Bye-bye.